We'll take a Bible and turn to Genesis 9. In Genesis 9:1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, and to your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, and even as the green herbs have I given you all things." Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus and for Your mercies that are everlasting. Just thank Thee, O Lord, that You have blessed us with salvation and the mercies that You've granted us. And we just pray for those without Christ, You'd be pleased to save and edify the saints, and we think about all these on our prayer list, that You'd have mercy in the shooting in the school. And, oh Lord, we know this is just the evil world, and we look forward to that time when we'd be in that perfect place. We just praise Thee and thank Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Sin is a curse in the new world, and a curse in the new world. And why did Noah get drunk after God blessed them? Was it the loss of old friends and family in the flood, or could it be missed his paradisical world compared to the world that he now lived in? And it was a much harder, harsher, and lonelier life in the new world because they just them and their family. That was it. And at the first, and maybe a new standoffish in the fear of men with the animals, which, as far as we know, before the flood, there wasn't any animal that would flee from you. They would, because that's part of the curse or part of the results of the flood and the new order after the flood that God had given us. And so part of them were more aggressive. There's no indication before the flood that anyone had the fear of the tiger or the lion or anything else. But now they did, because they was aggressive. And so everything was just not near as good as it was before the flood from a human standpoint. And perfect temperatures, perfect conditions and weather and so on and so forth. And now it's in the world that we live in. And so it's all different than what it was. And God gave him a new beginning, and we will never know what drove him to drink, but it was not his faith, not his dedication or honoring his head, God the Father. God's covenant with the world was a sign that the covenant of that covenant, of course, is the rainbow. His drunkenness led to the sin of Ham. And in not honoring his father, some try to add something to what Ham did, but the Bible doesn't give any indication that anything happened besides what the Scripture said. And the only thing that we see that he, as far as the laws or righteousness is concerned, is he made fun of his head or his father. And, of course, even though the Ten Commandments haven't been given, they still honor your father and your mother, and that you, so that this is the only thing that I see, because he made fun of his father to his brothers, so the curse fell upon Noah's grandson Cana, but Ham lost any blessing. God continued to show the importance of the blood of man and the beast, and the penalty of death of whosoever whatever. Sheds man's blood. If it's an animal, I don't care if it's an accident. It's supposed to be killed if it kills a man. And there was if you remember the Old Testament law, if someone was gored by a bull or oxen, and they hadn't been known to gore before, and if they'd killed somebody before and not been put to death, then the owner, that he would suffer that penalty. So it was a serious thing that they were not to do. And so, however, man is responsible for determining what is it is accidental or murder. And we know there is difference between the two, and what I mean by accidental is the head of an axe fall off and hit somebody in the head where you're chopping wood, and they die. That's accidental, or car wreck. Most of those are accidental. Noah stood where Adam had stood, and God said to him, to Noah, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And we have the different definitions for replenish, and we went through this before also, and it still means to fill to the full. It's not refill, and of course, after the flood, we could use it that way because it was to replenish the earth, but it still just is the same word that's used in Genesis, the first part of chapters of Genesis, and just means to fill it up. So it doesn't mean to fill again. And so the 15th, 16th centuries, I think we mentioned that before, was when this word was used, replenish, just to fill and fill to the fullness. And then it was a couple of centuries before the new meaning that we use today actually became to be popular among the English-speaking people. Other verb forms are filled with fully armed or fully satisfied, to fill to the full. Be Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. This is the same injunction that he gave to Adam or told Adam to do. After that, though, it changes as far as the what they could eat and what they could do in the earth. We find that Noah 9:1, and this is what the King James translators meant by the rendering, the present, the meaning of the word replenish, to fill again. It was not to refill again, to restore to a former condition, to be, but this meaning is old, but not developed unto this work. And so the King James didn't mean that. So, divine mandate, 9:2-4, Genesis 8, God gave them a promise to Noah and all that was on the ark, that and now God expands that promise to Noah and his family, but in reality, as we see through, as we go through this, it's to the whole earth. And not only Noah and his family, but the animals and all that will come after him. The divine mandate commanded to subdue the animals, or he was animals to subdue the animals in the kingdom, and I mean the earth and all that. But this is changed, if you will, after the fall. Satan still remains at least proximate dominion on the earth. That is, he's the god of this world. And everything that's done by natural man is after his nature and not after God's nature. And so we, sometimes we think, well, they're doing a good deed, you know, and as far as we're concerned, if somebody helps you out, you're in the ditch, they help you out, that's a good deed. But the difference is, it's not to the glory of God if they're lost people. And even though in the earth we would call it a good deed, but before God it's not. Because nothing they do is acceptable before God because of their wicked heart, and whether they're doing it for themselves or whatever else it might be. It's still the verses constitute essential renewal with slight modification of the original, as we mentioned before. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So Noah and his three sons now commanded once again to multiply rapidly, fill the earth. It was God's design that mankind should quickly spread over the entire habitable earth in order to exercise power dominion over it on the sovereign. And of course, that's copied. But nonetheless, you can only go so far, and their lifespan now has changed. It's not almost 1,000 years. It's our 950 to 1,000 years. That's now we see it diminishing, as we'll look at in a minute. In verse 2 of 9, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, and to your hand are they delivered. And so we, as we go through this, we see now they we eat meat, and God gave it besides the herbs that they were to eat. They would eat meat, and there was a dread, a fear and a dread of the animals toward man. And you see this all the time in dealing with animals. And yes, you can tame some, make pets out of them, and that type of thing. And that is to subdue them or bring them in as a pet. But you can't do every animal that way. You wouldn't. A lot of people try to a white tiger, and they showed it on their. I guess these two magicians, they had it, and they used it and all that. Of course, one of them got killed by it. It still was a vicious animal, even though they thought they had it tamed. And some animals you really never tame. And so they, mankind's are stewards and are free to use the animal as they deem fit within the parameters that God gives us. I mean, cruelty to animals is not permitted in the Scriptures. It's just not. And man is warned against, but usually speaking of domesticated animals that man is dealing with all the time, a man is to use animals as food. And 1 Timothy, we're going to turn there, even though I didn't bold print it and underlined it, because this is 1 Timothy 4:3. Of course, this is speaking of false prophets, and I think it speaking of the Antichrist or the spirit of Antichrist, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so the only conditions we find in the Scriptures about eating meat is that it be received with thanksgiving and prayer. And if we don't thank the Lord for it, then it's not good food. And it wouldn't make any difference if it's an apple pie or a steak dinner. If you don't thank the Lord for your provisions, then it's not sanctified. It's not acceptable, if you will, before God. But we live in a time where people think that animals are men and that they are kinfolks and all this other stuff. And we got we used to have just vegetarians, which would eat some things. And now we got the vegans or vegans or I don't know what. I was thinking about calling themselves vegans, but there was a old character years ago, and I think it's a vegan or something like that. It was an evil person anyway. And this is what this is. This is evil. And some Christians, not a lot of Christians that I know, but there's some Christians that are falling in line with this and say, well, it's good for this and good for that and health and so on and so forth. And I'd rather please God and live a length of life that was true. And we know that it's not true. There are certain things you have to have. And one of the things that vegans have a hard time doing is certain diseases they get because they don't have the amino acids that they need for life. But nonetheless, is the food, though, the meat is to be eaten without the blood. Now, some have thought this meant to boil the meat to get the blood out. And that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about pouring out the excess blood. And my brother, my oldest brother, he used to eat steaks, and I said, how you want it cooked? He said, get the moo out. And so I just couldn't eat one to myself like that. But he's speaking about like blood pudding, and there's a lot of things, even blood gravies, and in some parts of the world, we don't see as much of that in the United States, but they use the gravies, and they cook with the blood, and so on and so forth, and they claim it enhances, and so on and so forth. But that's exactly what God says not do. We're not under the same penalty as the Jews were if they did that. But nonetheless, it is part of the covenant that God gave to Noah, and it's binding upon all of us that are of Noah and his sons. This would forbid the drinking of man's or animal's blood, either one. And there's some cults, you know, that's what they do. They drink animal's blood. Some of the vampires that they drink, I'm talking about the pretend vampires, that they drink blood. I don't know whether they do or not, or just something's been told about them. But nonetheless, this is forbidden also. The meat with the blood was not to be consumed together. The blood was to be drained before man's eating. And Leviticus shows the, we're not going to read Leviticus, but we'll read Isaiah 53:12. And we know the curse that Israel suffered under because of the shedding of innocent blood, which we'll get to in a little bit. 53:12. Therefore will I divide thee a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because thou hast poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And when it speaks of he poured out his soul unto death, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and that's Leviticus 17:11-14 speaks of the blood, that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it's given to you for an atonement. And Jesus Christ, when it says poured out his soul, is speaking the same thing as you see in the New Testament. He speaks about his blood being poured out, or he shed his blood, or that type of thing, which we'll see a little of. And because of that, if you will, it speaks of that's the reason we're not to eat the blood, because it's given to us for atonement. In the animal blood is not, but Christ's blood is. And it's symbolic of Jesus Christ giving his life's blood for us. For when his blood was spilt upon the ground, and I know some don't like the word spilt there, but they use it in 2 Samuel, and speaking of Christ, and that's exactly what it did. He was dripping with blood from the head to the toe almost, for the spikes and so on and so forth that they used. And so he was literally drained of his blood and give that blood for our sake. Eating the blood with meat will not cause you to lose your salvation. There's some that believe that, and that may call themselves Baptists, but it's not. It's a sin. We shouldn't do it, but it's not going to keep you from going to glory. It's like any other sin. Jesus Christ atoned for it on the cross of Calvary if you're his child, and so therefore we shouldn't deliberately go out sinning, but nonetheless, if someone does that, it's still not going to cause them to lose their salvation. Deuteronomy 5, thou shalt not kill, as much as it is, if you will, that we're not to drink the blood with the, eat the blood with the meat or drink the blood at all. Knowing the scripture, then it becomes a presumptuous sin, which is not well pleasing in the sight of God. The penalty for a child of God for presumptuous sin is always something going to happen. There's a lot of things that we can pray our way out of. Mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, we'll judge ourselves, lest we be judged. And some says it means presumptuous sin, but we see David prayed, and that didn't relieve the judgment at God's hand. Of course, he didn't judge himself right away until Nathan the prophet come, but nonetheless, this is reasons that David mentioned that not let presumptuous sin have dominion over him. And I think we mentioned this last Lord's Day, too, on Psalms 19. Their blood was part of the flesh and is not forbidden, but the blood pudding and the like, if you will, is forbidden. The blood that's in the meat itself is not forbidden. And it's just speaking of extra blood or using the blood. More important, the blood of Jesus, there in Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit is offered himself without spot or spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then in verse chapter 10, 19, and there it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So our prayer is coming in before the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it mentions there. And then Romans 3:25. I don't keep passing it up. Whom God set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, a lot of times we just say have faith in Christ, and yet we see different places where it speaks of having faith in particular work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is having faith in propitiation. And you say, well, is that different from having faith in Jesus Christ? Well, the faith in Christ and that his propitiation was successful, that is, he turned the wrath of God away from us, taking the wrath upon himself, and by his blood we're purged clean, and therefore all of our sins are taken care of. If you don't believe that, then you're still in your sins, because we depend upon Christ that he has appeased the wrath of God by his work on the cross at Calvary, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us and before God. And so, therefore, the blood, of course, of Jesus Christ is very important. There in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessings which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is enough to communion of the body of Christ. And so we here again in the Lord's Supper, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it brings the forefront, the blood, and of course the body of Christ also, but the blood that is that which was shed, that is satisfies God's demand against us for our wickedness and our sins. Communion through his life and blood there in Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, he doesn't mention baptism there at all. He just mentioned blood. And so we're washed with the blood of Christ. He satisfies God's wrath toward us because of our sins, and God looks upon us by the imputed righteousness that we have received from Christ, and we stand before him justified because of what Jesus did for us. Capital punishment, verses 5 and 6, this we see in our country is practically gone by the wayside, not completely, and some of the states haven't practiced that still had capital punishment on the books. In California, they was getting ready to execute somebody, and the Supreme Court threw it out because they hadn't, or one of the less, I think it was one of the lesser courts, threw it out because they hadn't killed anybody for so many years that it made it mute, the law was. And so we find that we've gone away from this, and as we go away from Christ, as we go away from the teachings of Christ, this is the result. 9:5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will require the life of man. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man's man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And this doesn't make any difference whether they're lost or saved. They're just men. And doesn't make any difference if an animal does that or whether it is a man that does that. If it's a murder, and I stress that because I know there's none injunction here, but we do see that injunction in the Old Testament that accidental death, and this is where people don't intend to commit crime, murder. And although if somebody did, and we'll look at that just very lightly, if you remember when they had the Kingsman Redeemer, or the one that was to the kinsman that was to take care of those that murdered their kinfolks, then if it was accidental death, they still killed them. And so the cities of refuge, God gave children of Israel that if you accidentally kill somebody, you run to that. But if they got you before you got there, it wouldn't be murder. And if you come out of that city before the high priest died, it wouldn't be murder if they got a hold of you. So the kingsman was to do that, next of kin. Then if you didn't have a brother or a father, then the next of kin. And there would be somebody in that tribe that would take over those duties. So so that was part of the process in the Old Testament of taking care of it. No matter the circumstance, any animal that kills a man must be put to death. And once the animal is known to be dangerous, as we mentioned just a little bit, the owner comes responsible. If, for instance, if they know to be gored, oxen been known to gore somebody, even though they didn't die, then they could be penalized if that oxen gores another person and kills them. And so the owner would have to stand in the judgment. Any person that kills, murders a person, their life is to be forfeited. We just look real quickly at Romans 13. One, starting there, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained of God, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive of themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs to be subject not only for wrath, but also for the conscience sake. And so the idea of the sword here is capital punishment. They bear not the sword in vain. And, of course, in their day, a lot of things the Romans killed people for were not acceptable for God, that the penalty of death would be that. But nonetheless, they still, all government is put over us for a reason. And that reason, if you will, is part of it is bring peace to the earth, and without law official, we have anarchy. I mean, everybody just do whatever they want to, and if you had a wreck, you know, or whatever, then if there's no power, nobody watching over, no police department, then you'd have anarchy, and nobody want to live there. So. No matter the circumstances we mentioned, and so the government is responsible for doing that chore or taking care of that. In Romans 13:4, I have that in the notes. Innocent is atoned for by the shedding of the blood, or the one that took the life. And innocent blood is one of the charges that we see time and again charged against Israel. And part of the reason that Nebuchadnezzar came and the Assyrians came and the different Moabites and different ones came against them, it would usually list in there somewhere innocent blood. And, of course, Manasseh, he just filled Jerusalem up with innocent blood. It doesn't say all the things that he did. We know that he offered up, human sacrifice to the different gods. Now, Manasseh was taken captive back to Syria, Babylon, Syria. But anyway, when he came back, of course, he was a changed man, but it was too late. He couldn't undo what he had already done. And, of course, his son was just as evil as he was. Innocent blood will cause God to destroy a nation. 2 Kings 21:16. We're not going to read all these scriptures that underline. 2 Kings 21. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides this sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. In my electronic Bible, I've gone through every time it says speaks of Manasseh for the shedding of blood, and it says that and made a Judah to sin. That's mentioned over and over and over in the New Testament, in the Kings and Chronicles, that this was one of the reasons that God brought judgment against Israel, was this innocent blood that never be atoned for. And if you remember the law, that if there was a person found dead in the middle of nowhere, whatever city was closest to that, where that dead body, they would have to come out and swear that they had not taken the man's life, and then they would make an atonement for it, but there wouldn't be any shedding of blood because they would have known exactly what happened. But nonetheless, that was a requirement, so God does not take lightly the shedding of innocent blood. And the shedding of innocent blood can only be purged by the shedding of the guilty's blood. That one that's committed the murder is the one that has to atone for that. The seriousness of this innocent blood is seen in Deuteronomy 21, 1 through 9. And the innocent blood is one who's shed blood without a cause. And what I mean without a cause, of course, Israel had capital punishment. And there were several things that you could be killed for. Being a witch was one of them. So there were things that were capital punishment that didn't deal exactly with the shedding of blood, but it was, if you will, ordained of God. And broke the Sabbath. Moses out in the wilderness, you know, the man went out and broke the Sabbath day, and they come back and seen the mind of God. And, of course, the man was killed for that. And this shows the seriousness, if you will, in the Old Testament of the Sabbath day worship. What is the cause, war, jeopardy of one's life to life of another. So there's a lot of things that we get into, like war, where a lot of people are killed, and really the blood is not, it's not atoned. Each person that dies is not atoned for that. That's just war. And so those things, if you will, like war and different things like that, where people put their lives in jeopardy and are killed by another person, even though they are innocent, like a policeman that shoots an innocent person by accident. And it's still, they've shot them and meant to, usually, and they fall down, because I know it's a stray bullet sometime, but then find out, you know, later on, they say, well, it was a mistake. And so that's not the same as someone deliberately shedding innocent blood, and that's what the scripture is speaking of. Genesis 9:5b, hand of every man's brother in Genesis 5b, latter part of Genesis 9:5. Every man's brother will acquire the life of the man, the life of man. And so this was their mandate. This is what they were supposed to do. And so it was left up to the tribe to take care of it. And those that committed murder. Promise and the rainbow, they're in 9:17. And God said unto Noah, wait a minute, we didn't read all that. And you be, And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Moses and to his sons and with him, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, that every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, will I establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for a perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I will, and that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And so we have the covenant that God made, and of course our part that we've already is part of the Noahic covenant. And what I mean by that, if you shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, that's part of the covenant. And that's the mandate from God. So somebody said, well, we're not under the Old Testament. We're not. We don't go around killing witches like they're supposed to. But nonetheless, it is binding upon us as capital punishment. And so the promise, this is the latter part, that God will never, ever destroy the earth by a flood again. And it means all the earth. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have a flood here and a flood there. And I had a Sunday school teacher. I don't think she understood this at all. One of the things she taught us, when you seen the rainbow, meant the rain was going to quit. And I walked out one day, and the rainbow was there, and it was raining, and it didn't quit. It just kept raining. And I thought, well, something's wrong there. And I always wondered about that until I got older and really read the Bible for myself. I think it was about third grade or fourth grade or something like that. When I was taught that, and then about the waters, I mean, she said, be no floods. And, of course, that's not what the Bible says. There will be floods here and there, but there will not be ever a flood again like the days of Noah, where it covered the earth and destroyed all living flesh upon the earth. And so the token of the covenant, God established the beautiful rainbow in the clouds, just as a fossil-bearing rocks of the earth's crust would continually remind us that God once destroyed the earth with a flood. So the rainbow, after the rain, would remind us that he will never do so again. In fact, regardless of the latter-day threats of thermonuclear bombs, death rays, germ warfare, pollution of the atmosphere, hydrosphere, and other fearful things, we have this his promise that at least until the end of the millennium, while the earth remaineth, he will never again smite any more everything living. Now, when he speaks of the millennial there, he's talking about the millennial when Christ reigns. And so the word would be devastating floods. There would be many devastating local floods, continue earthquake, volcanism, cold weather, and so on and so forth, the ice age. And what he mean by that is that after the flood, there was a lot, when the weather changed, there was a lot that was frozen. And this is the explanation that we usually get how the Indians got to America. It was across either a frozen tundra or during that time period, but I don't know how many people were living at that time to be able to spread. But nonetheless, when somebody says, well, they were Native Americans, well, I'm as much Native American as any other person that's born in this country because this is where I was born, and it makes me a Native. Everybody else, if you will, all came by immigration. They started out in Mount Ararat and ended up all over the world, and some came to America. And so that doesn't make that they was brought out of the earth like some Indian rituals teach and religious teach that they became out of the earth and are the ancient wise people and so on and so forth that they teach. It just that this was part of the immigration that came by the God diversifying the speech of man at Tower of Babel and spreading them all over the world. And so that we find then that these things are going to happen. The rainbow is a new thing, not an old thing repurposed. And somebody says, well, it's a prism, and you know, the prism effect's been around ever since the world was. You don't know that. And some said there was not direct sunlight that could cause that, but it's just like the laws that we have, gravity and centrifugal force. Well, these are just laws of nature. This is the way it is. Well, God created all this. He set these things in effect. This is what would happen. God well thought out His creation, but these laws are not natural laws in the sense that they came to be on their own power. God has created all these things, and when He says He looked upon it and He was pleased with it and so on and so forth, it was all in God's plan that all these things be. So whatever the reason that the prism effect didn't, because that's what a rainbow is a prism effect, did not occur before the flood. Either the laws of refraction wasn't there, or that the laws were there, but there wasn't any direct sunlight, as some teach. I think Morris kind of teaches that on the rainbow deal and different things. I just think God created a new thing. But I can't prove that, of course. But nonetheless, it wouldn't make any sense if you already had a rainbow, says this is a token. That he says, I place my bowl. And so that means that which was not before, God placed there. And then he says, every time I see it, I'll be reminded of the promise or the covenant. I see we're run out of time. We'll start at Noah's drunkenness. Lord willing.